Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? Good, good. I love that song. A little pick-me-up before we get going. And my name is Lee Rutter, and I'm the associate pastor here at the Church Lake Travis. We appreciate you guys being with us this morning. Hopefully that song, I realize there's still probably some tryptophan left in the system this morning, so I'm going to do my best to keep you alert. Song was a good kickoff to that, start off to that. But I love seeing some of those pictures of the different things interjected with just symbols from our culture, but some of the pictures of things that we invest in here at the Church at Lake Travis to be rich, beyond monetary means, beyond what we have in our savings account, beyond the car that we drive, but the things that we invest in to be rich in the way that this series has been laying out. So if you are new this morning, hey, I just want to add Jeremy's greeting. We appreciate you guys coming with, hanging out, worshiping with us this morning. Maybe you've been coming for a while, checking out the Church Lake Travis, and let me just have our regular attenders put your hands together and just say thanks to you guys. We know it's always a little risky. It's always a little challenging just learning about a new place. And we appreciate you hanging out with us this morning. It's been a long time since I have gone to a new church, and I'm very thankful for that. But I was driving by a church that is planted locally yesterday and saw their sign. And I was just sitting there thinking, what would it be like to just go to that place, having no, they meet at a local store, and I was like, what would it be like? And I wonder what people feel like. And I know I automatically was thinking about going to that church and got a little nervous. So I'm not going anywhere. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying if I were to go to a new church. And so we know that you guys take on a little risk. We appreciate you guys hanging out with us this morning. We started this new old series that we did this last year called Be Rich 2.0. And we are taking our cues from Matthew 6, which is written specifically to us, I believe, Lake Travis people. I've always said this is the Lake Travis passage. Whether or not we feel rich, whether or not we're rich by our next door neighbor standards or next door community standards or whatever, we are rich by the world's standards. That's just reality. The average, I think I read somewhere, a third of the world lives off of $2 a day. You blew right by that at Starbucks this morning, right? So we all have to say, whether we feel rich or not, whether our context feels rich to us, we are rich by the world standard. So what do we do with that? Paul tells us what we do with it in 1 Timothy 6, and he says this, speaking to us, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. I love this. For our enjoyment. The things that we have are for our enjoyment. Command them to, here we go, is what we're going to be talking about today. Do good, to be rich in good deeds is what we're going to be focusing on today. And to be generous and willing to share. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for your word and its truth. I thank you for how you apply it in our hearts. And we are this present age. We are those who are talked about in this passage. And so, God, I pray that you'll help us to realize we have so much to be thankful for. And I pray this Thanksgiving season has come and gone that we're able to do that. And then as this passage is going to talk about today that we're going to read later, that we can experience contentment. And out of that contentment, out of that satisfaction, out of that overflowing, joyful heart, that we can share, that we can do good, that we can be others-minded. You'll lay that on our hearts this morning in Jesus' precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. So as I said, 1 Timothy 6, kind of our overarching passage, our umbrella passage for the series. But this morning, we're going to be in Luke 3 to apply this do good part of 1 Timothy 6. What does it look like to do good? And so if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to read it all. It's about 16 verses that we're going to cover this morning, but we're going to read it as we go. We're going to talk about it, but I would definitely encourage you guys to be reading along with me. So Luke 3 is the passage that you guys can be turning over there. And we find Dr. Luke writing this book. He wrote the third gospel of the four gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he wrote the third, and he was speaking to Gentiles. Matthew was more speaking to the Jewish people. Luke was speaking to the Gentiles. He was speaking to us, the non-Jews. And he really wanted to communicate specific things to them, to us. One of the things that he really wanted to communicate to them is that this is factual. That this story that we're going to read this morning is not some Bible story. Sometimes I think we separate Bible stories out as just being a good story. We just take a little cue from it. No, these are factual, actual people that Luke is talking about this morning. And it's so important to him that we know that he gives us like a litany of people. And the reason he's doing so is he's saying this. He's saying, hey, remember this guy, remember that guy, you know that guy, remember him on the timeline of human history? You can check my references. And so he's saying, look, when we talk about this guy that I'm going to start off with this morning, I want you to know this was a real person, not some fictional character made up in my imagination. This is a real person. And so Luke chapter 3 says this. Starting off, he says this. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, we know his name from later in Jesus' story, was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, we know that one as well, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, apparently in West Texas, didn't know that. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So enter the story, this person, this real-life person, Luke wants us to know that name, John, son of Zechariah. Specifically, this person is John the Baptist. It doesn't mean that he was Baptist by denomination, but as we're going to see here in a minute, he went about, got that moniker because he was known for baptizing people, as we're going to see here in a few seconds. In fact, he ended up baptizing, just beyond this passage that we're covering today, he ended up baptizing Jesus, being the person who was able to do that. But John the Baptist, Luke, when he told the story of Jesus, he wanted to start with John the Baptist. He was like, I want you to know this guy first because he tells us a lot about Jesus. What is it that he tells us about Jesus? We're going to see as we read this passage this morning, he tells us, hey, God is about to do something huge in human history. Huge. I want you to know these specific people so you can mark it on the timeline of human history, know that it actually happened, these crazy things that I'm going to tell you about, this crazy person I'm about to tell you about that was a forerunner for Jesus. These were real people. These are real stories. You can know that it's true. And God is preparing to do something big in human history. What is it? John the Baptist. Luke is going to share through John the Baptist what that is. But we need to know this about John the Baptist. He was definitely a little eccentric, okay? He was this guy that was known to be camel skin wearing. It said that where was he found? Out in the wilderness. He was a camel skin wearing. He ate honey and bugs and locusts. I just imagine this guy having a little food between our teeth. And he was I'm not saying it was his denomination, but I just imagine him being that Southern Baptist preacher that was a yeller like I grew up with. Like everything at a volume of 10, he was a 12. He just yelled everything. And we're going to see him doing that throughout this passage. But he would just yell at people. He had some food between his teeth. He was a little eccentric. He was kind of, I just imagine him being like the Bear Grylls of our age, but with a message. And so here we find this guy, this wilderness living guy who had this incredible impact during his generation. In fact, it's said elsewhere in Scripture, this may be a little bit of hyperbole, but it said that all of Jerusalem had at some point in time been out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist. That's where you went to see him. That was his forum. That was his auditorium. That was his stage, was out in the wilderness. And when you went to go see John the Baptist, you would go with the crowd because there's safety in numbers, right? It's kind of like when you're in seventh grade and you ask out a girl for the first time, you go with a group of guys. So if she shoots you down, you know that you have friends that can support you. Well, you go out with a group of people and you definitely stay off in the back row. You would, like you guys this morning, you guys are good. You're afraid of me being John the Baptist here this morning. You wouldn't want to be in the splash zone up front with this guy because he's going to start mentioning those people on the third row and calling them by names later, calling them nasty names and being mean to them, all right? But so you don't want to keep your distance from John the Baptist. That's where it was safest. He went, it says in verse 3, pick it up there, it says he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And next, Luke dips into the book of Isaiah saying, even Isaiah talked about John the Baptist. We can look for years ago. We had this book. We read it. We know it. And he even talked about this guy coming. Picking up in verse 4, he's quoting Isaiah coming up. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough roads made smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Now, John the Baptist's message was not seeker-friendly. Some generations would definitely have a problem with his message because everyone did not get a ribbon, if you know what I mean. He specifically preached, as this passage says, a message of repentance. Now, what is a message of repentance? He was specifically saying, turn around, don't drown. Okay, I'm kidding. He didn't say that, but he was saying, turn around, go in the opposite direction, okay? You need to do a 180 in your life. He's saying, look, the direction that you're currently on is not right. It's not good. It's not the direction that God has in store for you. Whatever you're doing, it's wrong. You need to go in the opposite direction. Is that a fun message to hear? And then the way that he goes about really getting people's attention, I mean, it's a tough pill to swallow. He's like, you guys need to do a 180 in your life. How many of y'all seen the book, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? Anybody seen it? Classic, just holiday vacation movie. And there's a scene where they're going the wrong way. Do you remember that? It's one of my favorite scenes in the movie. It's always stuck out with me. And they're going the wrong direction on a two-lane split highway. Imagine it being like 35. And all of a sudden, these two 18-wheelers are coming at them. And the car that is in the right lane, that is on the right side of 35 going north, what would be the right side, looks over at them. And I just imagine that would be John the Baptist saying, you're going the wrong way. And so John does that through his preaching of repentance. Whatever direction you're on, it's wrong. And you need to do a complete 180 in your life. Verse 7 picks it up and says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, listen to this. This guy's crazy, man. You brood of vipers. These people are coming to see him. This is not a seeker-friendly message, let's just say. You fourth row people this morning, you are a brood of vipers. How do you feel about that? Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? He's like, wrath is coming on you. I don't even want you to flee it. I want you to run into it. Verse 8, he says this. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, this is really, it's a pretty interesting delineation for me. He says, produce repentance fruit. Repentance becomes the adjective when you put it that way. Produce repentance fruit. What's repentance fruit? To me, repentance fruit is obvious to the world. It's something that when the world sees, the world cannot help but say, there is something different in that person's life. They were headed this way. They're now headed in that way. And when they look at it, it's repentance fruit because they're like, there is no other person who can make that change in their life other than Jesus. We may not have a dramatic repentance fruit story, but we need to say, do I have some measure of repentance fruit that the world sees and goes, wow, I can't justify any other person making that dramatic, drastic change in their life beyond Jesus. We have some of those stories here. We have some people that have, and I love it. I mean, they can just look at it and say, you know, I've had an alcoholic past, and I have overcome that because of Jesus. He's given me the power. He's given me the ability. Their friends look at them and say, there's something different. In the quiet conversations that they have on the golf course or elsewhere, where they've told me, hey, there's something different about your life. We have people here that have had abusive relationships, and they've been passing that on to their children. But because of the difference that Jesus made in their heart, they've done a 180 now, and now have a relationship of love with their children, that their children cannot help but say, it's Jesus. It's only Jesus that's made that that difference. That's repentance fruit. I hate to admit this. It's a little embarrassing, but recently I've gotten into interior design. And I know that all the football guys back there have just totally judged me. And they're sitting there going, okay, I can't ever hang out with you again. But for whatever reason, on Instagram, I just love to flip through people's pictures. And what people do is they paint, they post these pictures of what? Before and after. They love to do it. And it's fascinating to me. Because if you're a good designer, it is so different. You can't even tell that they were working with the same before, right? You look at it, you're like, that's the same space? I can't even tell. That's repentance fruit. The world sees what Jesus has done in our heart, and they're like, that's Lee, that's Lauren, that's Luke, that's Seth. Man, they're just totally going in a different direction in their life, and I can't help but attribute that to Jesus because they are just, they're so different. That's repentance fruit. He goes on and says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. John says, hey, don't tell me about your family history. It means nothing. Genealogies mean nothing here. Genealogies don't produce anything in your life. Genealogies produce you. You were begat. It doesn't tell about, your genealogy doesn't tell about the difference in your life. In fact, for many of us, it may just tell us about the same, the spiritual sameness, about how we just were always that way. We don't even know why. We're just raised that way. We were grown up that way. And John very poignantly says, you need to know why the difference has happened in your heart. And it can't be because of your family. You can't rely on him here. Look, even these stones that our feet are walking on, God could make them into Abraham's children. Don't tell me about your family genealogy. It begat you. It may just produce a spiritual trust fund baby who is spoiled and doesn't even know why they have these incredible riches in Jesus to be thankful for. So he says, don't tell me about your spiritual heritage. Tell me about the fruit that God is, that Jesus has produced in your heart. Don't talk about Father Abraham. God can raise up these stones to be made into children of Father Abraham. Verse 9 goes on and says that the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, he's getting personal here. He's like, look, the axe is already at your feet. You need to look into your heart and say, am I just ripe to be cut down? Or am I ripe to be producing spiritual fruit? Paul, it's a harsh message, but Paul says the same thing elsewhere in Scripture. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul says that many of our works will be burned up like hay and stubble. And what we thought were making a difference for God, we're really just a product of our heritage or a product of our spiritual sameness. It wasn't because of the dramatic revolution 180 that Jesus has produced in our heart. So you probably are like, well, what do we do then? How do we do this? The good news is the crowd asked the same question. They were like, hey, you're right. This has just been a ritual in my life. It's just a routine. And if God is about to do something big in our midst, which John is a forerunner for, if he's about to do something that's going to put a ripple effect in human history, I don't want to miss it. What do I do? The crowd says, we want to know too. The crowd says, look, what should we do then in verse 10? Here's my answer. Go to church, read your Bible, and take the preacher golfing every now and then. Okay, I'm kidding. That's my answer. But that might be the answer that these people would have expected. Why is that? Because they were asking religious questions, expecting religious answers. And it's amazing. I mean, it's just mind-blowing how John responds to them to answer the question, how do we produce that kind of fruit? How do we prepare to see God do something huge in human history. He goes on in verse 11, and John responds. He says, anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. What does the passage in 1 Timothy say that we should share, that we're to share? I feel like we should just break out, all you preschool moms, that it's just time to break into some preschool-like sharing song right now. You're kind of like, share? That's a way to prepare for this huge ripple in human history, to see God do something big in the timeline of us? Yep, share. Share with others. It's a simple concept. If you have two and you know somebody who has none, then we should give one to the person who has none so that both of us at least have one. He's like, share. Give to others. Give back. Do good. It's the same thing that Paul told us about in 1 Timothy. So he says this. He says, look, share. Give your clothes. Give your food. Give whatever. And like, clothes for them probably wasn't too big of a deal. Similar to what it would have been for us. We can live without clothes, right? When it just comes down to it, our existence, despite what the woman standing in front of the mirror said last week, saying, I have nothing to wear. Your existence, your life support system, you know deep down is not your clothes, despite how you feel about it. You can go a day without clothes. And so clothes is not life-threatening. But then he goes and takes it a step forward. And he says, look, if you have food, if you have clothing to share, share. If it's two shirts, give it to somebody with none so that both of y'all have one. But then he takes it a step further and says, look, I want you to also give to those who are hungry. And this takes it a lot deeper in this passage. And we may just overlook it, going, you know what? I don't think about food because let me put it this way. We are going to drive by more food today than these people will see in a lifetime. Let me put it in cultural perspective for you. So when John says, I want you not only to give your shirt, but I want you to give food. Food was hard to come by. It was hard to grow. We're talking about growing stuff out of rocks and sand and drought. And for many of them, look, they would have perhaps had at least grain. They would have had some Cheerios in the morning. That's easy to come by. Or they could walk through the fields, and Jewish law made it so that they could just grab the tops off the grain and eat it. That would have been easy to come by. Most of them probably would have had grain. A few of them would have had vegetables, like veggies. That would have been more difficult to come by. And then a very select few would have been just able to call up Pizza Hut and grab a meat lover's pizza on Friday night. Very few of them would have had meat. And so John is making it very personal when he says, I don't want you just to give the shirt off your back, but I also want you to give of the last meal that you might have. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, this is personal. Yeah. If you want to see God doing something big in human history in your life, it's going to be personal. It's not going to be easy. It may not be food for you. But what area of your life could you give up that's going to be difficult? That's what God is going to ask you to lay at his altar. That's the essence of fruit. That's the essence of a changed heart that says Jesus is real and relevant and died on the cross for me and saved me from my sin, and I get to spend eternity with him in heaven. And because of that, whatever you want, God. Shirt, sure. Food, sure. I don't know what it is for you. As we come to our communion time here in a little while, I'm going to ask you, hey, what is that thing for you that you, maybe God is asking you to give up? For them, it was food. Verse 12, he goes on, he says, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they ask, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required, John told them. It's fascinating to me, the people that are coming to John. Tax collectors weren't well thought of. Maybe they aren't in our day either. I'm sorry if we have tax collectors in here, but definitely they were not thought of back then because they had the Roman soldiers behind them, and they were known to take more than they were required to take, than they were expected to take. They had Roman backing. When they came to your front door saying, hey, it's April 15th and it's time for the tax man to take his part, the Roman guard came with them. They could get whatever they asked for. And he says, look, don't take more than you're expected. Do what is just, not what you can justify. You can justify taking this because you have Rome at your back. But is that fair? Is it just fair to you, or is it fair to everybody? And so they say, hey, even tax collectors come and they're looking to do right. And he says, don't take more than you need. Then verse 14, then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. That's a big secret to this passage. How do we prepare to see God do something huge in human history? How do we do repentance fruit? How do we do good? He says right here, he says, be content. Be content with what you already have. We can't share if we are unsatisfied, can we? If we're convinced that there's never enough. We're not generous. We're not sharing. We're not giving. We're not others oriented. And so he says, look, here's a big key. Here's a big key, and it's not just for the Roman soldiers. It's for us. Be content with what you already have. Be satisfied. Don't take more than you need. He says this. He says, look, we need to provide protection to those who need protection, and we need to give. We need to provide for those who need provision. It's so interesting to me that the people are looking for these horizontal answers. They're coming to him saying, John, we're flocking. We're wanting to see what's the truth, what's the secret. And they keep on looking for these horizontal answers. They're like, is it bowing? Is it family tradition? Is it bowing our knee? Is it how we bow our knee? Is it the food we do take and the way we take communion and the way we don't take communion? Is it the way we should pray? Is it the way that we should devote to God? They keep on looking for these horizontal answers, and they keep on looking for these vertical answers, and John gives them these horizontal answers. And he says the way that you can prepare to do something big in human history, the way to show true repentance fruit, is how you treat others. It's being others-oriented, others-minded, giving, sharing, generous. It's fascinating to me. And as we come to this, to our Christmas season, it's a huge opportunity for us to say, look, I'll be honest, it's easy for us to do at Christmas because we just feel like this spirit of it. And we are going to have several opportunities to do those coming up. But I want to be clear. These things are just kind of a buffet. They're a one-year event that we do. They're a sampler. We want you to get involved in them beyond. We can't do all of them, but you may be able to. And you may say, hey, this is the good that I want to buy into with Mobile Loaves and Fishes and Community First and with Partners in Hope and their Eat, Pray, Love, or with Partners in Hope and their Work Day, or with ADRN and being trained to be a shepherd, because there are like 60 families right now that were all flooded out and need somebody to love on them. That's an incredible opportunity here live and local in Lake Travis to do good. And so they're just tasters of what you can do. I love Andy is on the setup team with me, and he helps out with parking at our Community First event, which I'm going to promo in a second. But we were out there last year, and he's starting this new business, and he's wrestling with how to start this new business, how to get it started off on the right foot. And he's like, I want it to be of God. I want it to be built on God. And so we're out there in the parking lot of Mobile Loaves and Fishes, Community First Village. And he's like, one day a month, I'm going to come out here. I'm going to set it aside where we come out here as a team, or at least me individually, and we serve God. We could be working. We could be making money. We could be making phone calls, but we're not going to do that. That's our day for God. It started out with him just going out there and being on the parking team. And then ongoing throughout the year, that's a day that he sets aside for his company to put God first. One big opportunity that we have coming up is Community First, our Christmas Eve brunch. And maybe you're here and you're new. Just a little info about it. It's going to be December 24th, Christmas Eve. We're going to have two worship services this year. Jeremy shared it. They now have close to 200 residents out there, which is incredible. And if you haven't ever seen Mobile Loaves and Fishes Community First, you need to just come out there. Just come out. Whether you're ready to take the step and serve somewhere, just come on out, visit, hang out. It's incredible seeing what God is doing. And so on December 24th, we're going to have to do two worship services because we have so many people this year, which is awesome. We're going to do one worship service at 9, and we're going to do one at 11. And we're going to go out there, and we're going to serve, and we're going to go out and give a cold hug. What Jesus said was repentant fruit, a cup of cold water to somebody in need, a warm piece of bread to somebody in need. We're going to love them. You guys have, well, there's about 12 teams that you can sign up for. And so it's just a taster, but an incredible experience to give back this Christmas. You can sign up for parking team, greeting team, setup, tear down, serving, caroling, all kinds of fun opportunities. But know that that's coming. The second thing that we're going to do to get our new year kicked off right is coming up the third weekend of January. And you've heard us talk about Partners in Hope before. But they have this serve day that they do on the third Saturday of the month. And I'm going to let Clint and Parker explain a little better. Let's watch this video.
Hey, Church at Lake Travis. My name is Parker Elder, and today I'm here with Clint Connell, and we are both on the CLT mission team. And today we will be talking about Partners in Hope. Could you tell me a little bit what about Partners in Hope is?
Sure. Partners in Hope is a local ministry that typically operates around Lake Travis, PK, that tries to draw shut-ins and shut-outs back into a community, hopefully a church community, through reconstruction or fix-up projects around their homes.
Can you tell me a little bit about how these work days have impacted you personally?
Sure. You know, it's just an opportunity for service, and it's an opportunity to see not just what fixing up someone's home can do, but what caring for someone can do. And to see a look on somebody's face when they know that somebody cares about them is just, it's the greatest feeling in the world. It's beautiful.
Paint a picture for me about what you do with these work days.
Okay, well, of course, they're all different. You get there and you don't know what's going to be going on that day, but it'll be everything from basic cleanup, yard work, yard landscaping. There may be some basic carpentry, plumbing, electrical projects going on. There's a range of activities, a range of skill levels, and that means that we can use just about anybody from kids up to retirees and all levels of skill.
And we have an event coming up with Partners in Hope, correct?
Yes, CLT specifically is doing a work day on January 19th. It's the third Saturday. It's always the third Saturday. But you don't have to wait till then, and you can do more after that. It's always the third Saturday. You can go to partnersinhopelaketravis.org and find out when and where these work projects are going on, and we'd love to have you.
Well, there are a couple of opportunities to do good coming up. And like I say, these are just tasters. I love what John gets to at the end of this passage. And he says this, because he says, look, I know you guys are wanting something big. And you're looking for something big. And I've been promising it. Isaiah said that I came to talk about it. So what is it? What is it that sharing, doing good is preparing you to be able to experience? Verse 15 says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for, the promised one, the one that the Old Testament prophets talked about. Verse 16, John says to them, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to tie. How is it that all these things lead us, prepare us to be able to see? Who is it that they lead us to see? Jesus. Jesus. I was at Partners in Hope Eat, Pray, Love in September, and it was such a meaningful thing for me personally because we had a breakout time and all our tables broke out, and it could be a little scary, new people, different people, but I saw one guy was sitting by himself, and Matt led us through a devotional. And he gave us questions, and we just talked about him as a table. And so this guy's name was John, and he was sitting by himself, and he had Down syndrome. And I'm like, I'm going to go sit with John. It was his birthday that day, 35 years old. We had the chance to celebrate him. It meant so much to him. And so I went over, and I sat next to John. I was like, I don't know what to expect. I don't know what I'm going to get from John, but I'm going to have a Bible study with John. So Matt led us through these questions, and the one thing John just kept on saying is Jesus is real. over and over and over, he would say, Jesus is real, yeah. Jesus is real, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm telling you, I mean, it had such a profound impact on my heart. And I understand what John is saying, that when we do these things in this passage, when we give to others, when we are generous, when we share, when we show love, when we accept those the world might not be able to accept, my friends, you are getting ready to see something big. You are getting ready to see Jesus. When you do these things, my friends, you will see Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.